going to be Lonely But Never Alone Part 3? Yeah, I think it probably is going to be that, because we have more to read here from this excerpt from an article by Chip Brogdon, who I have lovingly come to refer to as the Chipster. Hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender here. The Chipster says this. Again, we're on page 125. Oh, and I'm going to have a treat coming up for you. I don't know when this is going to happen, but, you know, I got like two more pages in this book. I got a postscript, which is two pages, and then I got to talk about Alexander the Coppersmith, one of my favorite topics in Scripture. I think I'm going to do that tomorrow. God help me, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I got a lot to say on that. Some of you might not like it, but most of you are going to love it. But I'm going to bring Clyde Pilkington in here, and we are going to have an interview. I'm going to interview Clyde, talk to him about why he wrote this book. What about 2 Timothy? So thrilled him. Well, I already know the answer, but I want to hear him say it in his own words. It's that this is Paul's last letter to us. This is the thing most on his heart. And where you find out what's in the last couple paragraphs of his last letter. Going to talk about that tomorrow. Alexander the Coppersmith. I might be really off the leash tomorrow, so I'll warn you ahead of time. I'm going to get Clyde in here. Maybe I'll do this in New York. I'm going to have to make a couple shows in Seneca Falls, New York for you. Going to record on the road, because we're going to leave Thursday, and so we will be in New York Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, 1, 2, 3, 4, so you can see how that's going to work. Now, back to Lonely But Never Alone. I once heard A.E. Nock say that the most valuable thing he had in his possession is a God consciousness, a Christ consciousness, this knowing. And I think this is what we're seeing with the Apostle Paul, who says, no one stood with me, yet the Lord stood with me. And I kind of made fun of that, not from Paul's point of view, but from those who today say, Jesus walks with me and he talks with me. He walks with me and he talks with me. I'm sorry. Did I make fun of it again? I'm sorry. I think it's this God consciousness, this knowing that the sheen, that's what I call it, the sheen of Christ and sheen of God is surrounding you. Now, you can take that literally if you want. I don't mind. If the Spirit of God is in you, it may radiate somehow outside of us. And I know that Satan is the God of this eon, but I also know that if Satan is this close to my face, then God is this close to my face. Satan can never get as close as God is to us. So Paul is always telling us to reckon this, reckon that, to realize this. And I think this realization that no harm can come to us unless God gives Satan the green light. Nothing has overcome you except what is human. That's a helpful truth. I think there are so many supernatural things that could happen to us, to twist us, to break us, that this needs to be appreciated. Nothing has overcome you except what is human, and that God will be making the sequel to allow you to undergo whatever trial you're going through. I know I'm rehashing a lot of this stuff, but remember, survival in this eon is not always pretty. Most of the time, it's not. It's ugly, it's ragged, but you're hanging in there, I hope. So lonely but never alone is God consciousness. Paul was conscious that the Lord was with him in spirit. He was conscious that, I hate to call it magic. I hate to call it fairy dust. I hate to call it, what did I call it before? An aura? How do we find words to describe this assurance of knowledge that God is with us, that Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ makes its home in us? It's invisible. I don't know what it looks like. You can't get a spiritometer and see it, but we are assured it's there, and it's the animating power of God. Now, this is the same, where is that verse? That the same power that created the universe, the same Spirit by which all things are accomplished, dwells in you. It's a dynamo. It's not dynamite. It's not explosive. It's a dynamo. It's a continual source of power, this Spirit that's in you. And the same power, the same Spirit that created the universe, that God spoke, let there be light, and light came into existence by a declaration of His. That declaration brought the light in. It brought the earth into existence. That very declaration of God, what power is there? Jesus said, Lazarus, rise, and a dead man rises from the dead. The mere word, the breath, the breathing, that power is in us. It's the same power. It does stuff. You need to see this. That power does stuff. Okay? It raises the dead. It creates planets and stars. We're only seeing a measure of it. God gives to each the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. God gives to each a measure of spirit. Jesus Christ had the spirit without measure. Scripture says we have it with measure. And yet, you know, I think an analogy would be maybe those little nuclear things that they put in you when you have cancer, and they put these, I don't know, tiny little chips in you that generate a limited nuclear bomb that's supposed to kill the cancer. What do you call it? Chemotherapy, some kind of thing that radiates power. It just radiates, like it throbs. Well, that is in us, but it's completely invisible. But we have to trust that it's there. We have to reckon that it's there, and we have to think about it. We have to consciously think that the same spirit that, remember, the spirit is analogous to the wind. It's the same Greek word, pneuma, spirit, pneuma, wind. The thing with the spirit is it does stuff, but you can't see it. Same with the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see it does stuff when a tree bends over in a storm or in a hurricane. So when the hurricanes of life hit, when the storms hit, the spirit in you sustains you. And you have to believe it's there. And here's the hard part, is when the wheels come off of your day, when a disaster happens, when you're feeling so low that you don't think you can even get out of bed, that's when you have to recognize that this spirit is still in you, but it's a constant interplay. I was just telling a friend this today. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. These are opposing one another, lest you may be doing whatever you may want. That's a scripture verse I just quoted. Don't know where it is. That's okay. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. We have the spirit in measure so that there's this balance. There's this really frustrating, from my perspective, balance between the spirit and the flesh. In other words, we think that the spirit is here to keep our flesh from doing whatever it wants to do. That's true. But likewise, the flesh is there to keep the spirit from doing whatever it wants to do. In other words, if you had your free will, you would do whatever you willed to do, and you would be a sterling person. You would be a fine example of an outstanding Christian. You would do everything right. You would do everything perfectly. You wouldn't make mistakes. That's what we all want, but we're unable to do that. And so some days you can't get out of bed because life hurts. And then you start to blame yourself, and I say, don't. And you say, well, where's the Spirit of God? I thought God promised me that His Spirit lives in me, would never leave. You're assuming that the Spirit is leaving. You're assuming that God wants you to have some spirit without measure, and that this thing is going to constantly overcome your flesh. It's constantly going to, quote unquote, win over your flesh. But let me tell you, it's not designed right now to win over your flesh. It's supposed to oppose your flesh, but the flesh also opposes the spirit. And we find ourselves on this balance, this scale that tips a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Isn't it frustrating? But once you realize why this is happening, it really is less frustrating. God is keeping you from exaltation, and He's also keeping you from complete despair. It's a layer of thin ice, really, isn't it? And you don't realize how thin it is. I remember one time I was riding my bicycle to work when I used to work for the post office. This was in like 91, and I rode to work one winter. And I would go to work at 4:30. I rode 11 miles to work. I had all this winter gear on. And one day I was just tooling along and just riding. I got my big light on the front, and I got these mittens that look like frickin' oven mitts. And I got a parka, and I'm just pulling tooling along, and I came up to this hill, and I stood for 1 second to get on the hill, and bang, the tire slipped out from under me, and I went down. What I didn't realize is that the whole time I was on black ice, the whole time, and the only reason that I didn't fall is because I didn't stand, and I didn't, and the longest the bike was perfectly straight. What I'm saying is we don't realize how finely balanced we are, and we're a second away from disaster, we're a second away from exaltation, we're a second away from death, and we're a second away from the snatching away. We are sandwiched in between spiritual ecstasy and earthly decay, despair, and death. And God wants us in this sandwich. It's like we're the white cream stuff in the middle of the Oreo. We got the black cookie on top, which is the snatching away. We got the black cookie on the bottom, which is 6 feet under. And we're constantly in the middle, and God controls the interplay. That's one of the greatest words I ever heard Ray Prinzing say, one of the kingdom teachers I used to listen to back in the 80s, late 80s, early 90s. I owe that guy a lot. He ended up not understanding the two gospels, but he talked about the interplay of good and evil. That's how he talked. I want to tell you this evening about the interplay between good and evil. It's the interplay, and it is. God controls the thermostat. You know, in the winter or in the spring, when you're in Pennsylvania, because spring, winter, same thing I'm discovering, you turn your thermostat on. This is the equivalent, I'm making an analogy here, just so you know, the equivalent of the Spirit of God rising in you, and it keeps the cold away, doesn't it? And it pushes out your house. It's like, woo, woo, and it keeps the cold at bay. And then if you set the thermostat to a certain temperature, when that temperature is reached, the thermostat clicks off the heater, and then instantly when the heat stops, the cold starts to seep back in. You know, it's almost instantaneous, and the cold is insidious. It will find every crack in your house. It will find a little centimeter of space beneath your windows. It's frustrating. Some companies make a fortune just making caulk on this planet. This planet's too cold for me. I can't wait to be snatched away when I will be warm all the time someday, and I won't have to buy caulk. And all the caulk companies and the window seal companies and the storm window companies are going to go out of business. And the down coat people and the ducks are going to go out of business. We don't need your stupid feathers anymore because we're finally warm. The electric blanket people are going to go out of business. But until they do, the cold is insidious. It just creeps in like a cancer, just like cancer, and it comes in and it gets you and it wants to eat you. But again, the Spirit of God, greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. He who is in the world is going to try to permeate your little membrane. And that's all we got, I think. You know, we have this micron membrane that keeps this evil out. And if we really knew how thin it was, I mean, I think we'd crap ourselves. Now, wait a minute. No, I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. I'm talking about like our flesh, our membrane of our flesh. The Spirit of God is nothing like a membrane. It's solid as a rock. There's just not very much of it by design, obviously, because if God wanted to, He could give us a spirit without measure like Jesus had, and we could do miracles like walking on water, or miracle of miracles, God could keep me warm in Pennsylvania in May. But until that happens, I'll take what I can get. Thank you, God, for even a measure of your spirit.